Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy, different to the reading we had in Philippians. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, these words may well be taken from a hymn from the early church, an old, old hymn, a hymn which summarizes the gospel, a gospel hymn, we could call it. And so we have a verse which summarizes the gospel for us. And these words before us, without controversy, we could speak of them in this way, without any doubt. Great is the mystery of the gospel, are the opening words, in so many words. And then we have six lines of a hymn, it would seem. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We could also think of those six lines of a hymn in this way: a gospel birth, a gospel vindication, gospel interests and assistance, gospel preaching, gospel believing, and gospel victory. We have a gospel hymn here. But also we see a timeline, a chronology in the line of the hymn. It starts with Christ leaving glory and coming into this world. It's followed by heavenly testimonies that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Then followed by preaching and believing, at least to begin with, during his ministry. And then ending with victory and ascension into the glory. So you see this timeline, this chronology in this hymn, moving step by step from eternity into eternity, really, but also these steps in time. Having said that, part of this timeline, this chronology, carries on today and continues as the gospel is preached and people believe. And that part breaks out, you could say, out of the chronology and carries on even to this day. Well, let's see, first of all, the words that lead up into this hymn, and these words, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's like a trumpet call. It's like a herald of the greatness. Something great is about to be said. Great is the gospel, and so follows this quotation from a hymn. Let's note these words step by step. As I said, without controversy means really without any doubt. Without any doubt at all. And the mystery of godliness is best expressed as a mystery of our gospel, the ways of God, the gospel of God. Great is the mystery of the gospel. But what of this word mystery? Because usually we use the word mystery to speak of something beyond understanding, puzzling and difficult. We speak of a murder mystery. The novels have those kind of things difficult to work out and understand. But in the Bible, it has a different meaning, the word mystery, coming, of course, from the original language, a different word. And it means this: something which was not known, yes, that's true, but then is known, is revealed by God. And here, of course, we're speaking of the gospel. The gospel was not known to men initially, but was in the heart of God, in the mind of God, but was made known through Christ coming into this world and the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it speaks of a mystery which is made known, revealed, something great, known by God, not known by us, but then told to us, revealed to us. And we note, great is the mystery of godliness. We note that word great. And the gospel is great as God is great. As the hymn says, great is the gospel of our glorious God. In other words, you could say, great is the revealing of the gospel. This gospel, which is known now, great it is the meaning of this opening line before we come to our hymn. But come now, let's come to the timeline, this gospel timeline and this gospel chronology. And the first line of the hymn, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, you may or may not know, my father wrote many hymns, some of which are in our hymn book. We'll sing one, I believe, at the end of this service. And he was part of a committee which produced this hymn book. And in one of those committees, he said, good hymns have good first lines. And it's quite true, really, when you think about it. Good hymns have good first lines. They capture your attention at the beginning. And certainly, we have a good first line in this early church hymn. God was manifest in the flesh. What an opening that is to this hymn. Now, these words are striking and poignant as we think of God becoming man. That's a striking and a relevant expression and a poignant expression and a wonderful expression. It speaks of Jesus Christ, who was truly God. The second person of the Godhead, truly God and holy God, becoming man. Now that by itself would be a remarkable opening to a hymn and a wonder. But it is the purpose behind those words that make this first line of this hymn a wonder of all wonders. Because you see, God became man to save man. It wasn't just God became man, full stop, and that's the end of the story. God became man to save man. Jesus Christ could not save us as God alone. He had to become man. Because he had to die. As God, he could not die for us. But as man, he could die and represent us and take away the anger of God upon sin and save us from sin. The whole wrath of God came down upon him, upon that cross of Calvary, and he took it away from us. He is our substitute, the great sacrifice. Without that, we are doomed. We are damned. We have sin and don't know what to do with it. It hangs on us. It's part of us. But Christ alone takes it away because who he was God and man. The remarkable Savior. A remarkable act of salvation was required. And in this expression, we see a hint of it. God became man. But why? God became man to save man. Christ came into this world to be a Savior, to take away our sin. And then the next line of the hymn goes on, justified in the Spirit. The best way to understand that is vindicated by the Spirit. But how did the Spirit vindicate Christ? Before we answer that question, see the Holy Spirit's involvement with God becoming man and the gospel. See the history of the Holy Spirit with the gospel and with Christ. And we see the Spirit involved in the very moment God became man. It was the Spirit that brought about in Mary the birth of Christ. The Spirit is there at the very beginning when God became man. But also we see the Spirit when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Because it was that moment when he was baptized with water, he was also baptized with fire and baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the dove came upon him, and he's filled with power and went abroad preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we see the Spirit there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And also we see the Spirit in the resurrection of Christ. Now this is a bit more involved, you could say, because Christ rose in his own power. The Father, we read in the Bible, rose his Son from the grave. Brought his Son out of the grave. But also we read, the Spirit brought Christ out of the grave in resurrection power. It's true, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all took part, but our interest here is the Spirit. And I think myself, it is in the raising of Christ from the grave we mostly see the vindication, the justification of the Spirit mentioned here, confirming to us indeed that God was flesh, confirming that he was the Son of God and truly the Son of God. He was all and everything which he had said. He was the Christ, as the apostles used to preach to the Jews. Jesus was Christ. And the Spirit confirms by raising Christ from the grave, he was everything he said he was, the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Christ, and the Savior of the world. It was a confirmation of the mighty power, who he was and is, and also of the gospel. Yes, vindicated by the Spirit. The Spirit giving his stamp of approval to Jesus Christ in the eyes of men and of the gospel. And then the third line of the hymn, scene of angels. I suppose with this expression, scene of angels, we see the interest of heaven in the gospel, the interest of the angels. We read elsewhere, the angels desired to look into these things. God knew these things altogether, but angels, not altogether. And they looked at the gospel with wonder and amazement, that God should forgive sinful men. Our holy God, have mercy upon sinful men. They looked with interest. But also, in this expression, scene of angels, we see God the Father. The angels did not come to help Christ and assist Christ and show an interest in these things without God the Father. God the Father sent the angels in their interest to assist Christ. And so the God the Father is also seen in this expression. So we have the Spirit, we have the Father, we have angels. But see now the history of the interest and assistance of the angels. The angels were there at the birth a few times, approaching Joseph, approaching Mary, approaching Zacharias, the father, John the Baptist, and approaching the shepherds. Remember the one angel that came to the shepherds saying, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then the response of the heavenly host, thousands and thousands, no doubt, of angels, maybe all heaven, chanting or singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's a sense of grandeur and power and of significance in all these expressions. Then again, we see angels assisting and ministering in the wilderness when the devil assaulted Christ with all his powers. Those 40 days and 40 nights. Interesting, it says 40 days and 40 nights. The night can be difficult, as well as the day, of course. The nights very often, 40 days and 40 nights. And the angels were assisting Christ at that point too. And most especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see an angel sent by God strengthening the humanity of Christ, because his humanity was buckling and straining at the great suffering for our sin. Remember the sweat drops of blood. And so God in his mercy sent an angel to sustain the humanity of Christ in some way at that point. But note this, there was one time he definitely had no assistance from the angels. Remember Christ said to Pontius Pilate, he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. But he would not call 12 legions of angels to deliver him because he had come to save. He did not want to be delivered from Pontius Pilate or from the cross. He had come to this world for that very purpose of saving mankind. And so he did not want the help of the angels to deliver him. And more to the point, the work of the cross was his alone. No angel was seen on the cross. Yes, in the garden, by God's mercy, But on the cross he was alone. There he suffered in agony on that cross, taking all the sins of his people. Who can measure the weight and the agony of Calvary? There he stayed upon the cross. That great weight of man's sin, of our sins, was put upon him. And the wrath of God, who can measure that? The anger of God against our vile sin, a holy God and a just God coming down upon the Son, his own Son, with a judgment upon our sins, our terrible sins. We don't even see how vile they are, but sometimes we see more of the darkness of our sins, sometimes. And we understand better the anger of God against our sin, because he is true, not like this world, my friend. He is true and just and holy. We accommodate sin, wink at sin, but not God. He cannot wink at sin. He must judge sin. And so indeed, Christ was alone there upon the cross, suffering that great weight of the wrath of God against our sins. He was made sin for us, we are told. Well, this is the gospel we see so far, don't we? That we have here a real sense of the Father and the Spirit and the angels all giving their stamp of approval to God becoming man and the gospel. The Father sent the angels. The Spirit vindicated Jesus Christ. The angels assisted. All heaven was involved with God becoming man to save man and giving their approval, signifying to us that this is the gospel of God. But what then? Well, we read in our verse two more lines. Preach unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Consider this. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now, for a moment, we're staying within our chronology, in our timeline. John the Baptist, in this time, in this order we have here before us in this hymn, John the Baptist began the work of preaching the gospel. And then Christ himself preached the gospel to the people. But the words say, of course, preach unto the Gentiles. Did not John the Baptist and also Christ preach to the Jews? Yes, that was the beginning of it. But also Christ preached to the half-Jews, to the Samaritans. And there was a glimpse also. Remember the Greeks? Sir, we would see Jesus, they said. Sir, we would see Jesus. The Gentiles were coming as well. And of course, the full meaning of the phrase breaks out of this chronology, this timeline. And we see the apostles taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It was always to be. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's true today that we preach this very message. We are involved in this hymn as well. We preach the message of Christ and him crucified. That Calvary suffering I mentioned just now, we preach about that. The taking away of man's sins and forgiveness of sins. Do you want to be forgiven, my dear friend? Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you feel the guilt of your sin? Are there times where your sin burns in your heart? Your guilt burns in your heart? Don't know what to do with it? My friend, you need Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. It's the only solution to your sin. You can't deal with your sin. Your sin is too big for you. No other power, no other world religion, no other philosophy, no other angel or man can deal with your sin. It had to be the Son of God who became the Son of Man. So enormous is your problem. So vast is the gap and the chasm between you and God. Only Christ could bridge that gap. There's a well-known illustration to a student organization I used to belong to, the Navigators. And we just drew, very simply, two cliff edges and a great chasm in the middle. On the one side there was man, on the other side there was God. And this great gap, God was holy, man was sinful. How could man escape the judgment and know God? And then there were all kinds of illustrations of man trying to know God, these building of bridges from man's side, but coming short and collapsing. But a bridge came from God's side, and his name was Jesus, and he crossed over so that man can know God. And through Christ, and only through Christ, can we access God and know God and be forgiven. In this bridge, we are washed about sin. In this bridge, we are dressed in righteousness. In this bridge, we have the life of Christ. Step on this bridge, my dear friend, and you shall indeed be saved. But notice this stepping on the bridge with the next line of our hymn, believed on in the world. To be saved from our sin, to be with God, we must believe. Just pause there for a second, because sometimes we can just pass over these things. You must believe. Yes, God is mighty. It's a mighty salvation. But God has so ordered that you must come to Christ and you must believe if you are to be saved. And so we have this important addition here, believed on in the world. Now, of course, in the timeline, in the chronology, it happened, didn't it? Some people came to believe with John the Baptist and Christ too. But of course it was with the great event of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the apostles, the gospel would be received in the world. And so we see here great movements in this hymn. Heaven to earth, and soon we shall see earth to heaven. But also we see this spreading out of the gospel, these great vertical dimensions. Christ coming to the world. Christ, as we shall see in a moment, going back to glory. But this important dimension to the horizontal one, the gospel going out to the whole world and believed on in the world, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And this is where we come in, my dear friend. And not only is there this widespread dimension, but there is also a movement to you. To you. It comes to you. This gospel is preached. It comes to your heart. And so it is, you must believe. Oh, this movement of the gospel down through the ages comes to your heart. My dear friend, what will happen if you decline the gospel and the gospel bypasses you? You shall not be saved. But my friend, grasp it with all your might. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the simplicity we have here. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. It is preached. You must believe. This important belief. There's no salvation without belief. Don't go vague at this point. Don't go in some kind of dream world at this point. I say, yes, I agree with that. Yes, it's a wonderful gospel even. But understand that you must believe in your heart. Yes, you believed on in the world, believed on in your heart. What does that mean? Is it something which just happens? No, it just does not just happen. You are engaged. You are engaged with God. You feel your sin and your need of Christ. You hear the preaching of the gospel and you feel condemned, but you feel great hope as Christ is a Savior. And Christ is offered to you, and you take hold of him and you believe in him. And you believe. My dear friend, is that true of you? You have believed. It's a key one, you know. Without belief, there's no salvation. You have believed in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you agree. That's not the meaning of belief here. In your head, you give some assent, agreement to it. And speaking of your soul, your very being, your center of your being, and there, the center of your life, you believe in Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference. You see, if you believe in your head only, oh, your soul goes scot-free, back to the world or whatever you want to do. If you believe in your heart, in your very soul, then everything is affected. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's finish the hymn. Received up into glory. Here's the climax. God became man in Jesus Christ, yes? He was vindicated and helped by God and the angels, yes? He was preached and believed in the world, yes? And then we see this great climax. Christ was received up into glory with victory and triumph. It's not surprising there is this climax with the build-up of the involvement of heaven. Something big is happening. Something big will conclude here. And we see the involvement of heaven, the Father, the Spirit. The Son himself, of course, was involved, was the center of it. The angels too. All heaven is shouting to us, this is the Savior of the world. And then he was received up into glory. Notice the word received speaks of the welcome of the Father. No doubt there were the shouts of the angels. I would imagine so. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for having mercy on men and saving sinners. The angels will sing and shout as Christ returned in triumph and victory, having done the work of salvation. Grace, grace, they would shout. Grace to the world. Good news to mankind. Grace and mercy. Angels were astounded that God had mercy on sinners. And then Christ was received by the Father especially. The Father was well pleased with him. The Father sent him to save us. And Christ came back having saved us. And so he sat at the right hand of God with all power in heaven and earth and crowned as the great victor. And do you see it, my friend? Do you see this great chronology, this timeline? Christ came into this world. Heaven gives a stamp of approval. The gospel is preached. Men believe. Christ rises into the heavens. This is the great gospel. This is the gospel revealed unto you. Was not known, was in the heart and mind of God. In a sense, there is something unknown about it. We don't know everything about it. It's a mystery in that sense too. It is the gospel of God. Who can understand it? And yet we are told much of it and revealed so that we might believe in Jesus Christ. Do you not see the wonder of this gospel, of what has happened all around you? Above you, below you, all around you, this gospel has been going on, this gospel of God. Have you been so taken up with the various newspapers or online versions of them, various social media news, the latest, and you miss this? So taken up with the trivial of the world, and it is so trivial. Oh, my dear friend, you know, just have another look at your phone and look at the news, and it's so dire and depressing. It's so trivial and silly. The best of it is trivial. Occasionally, it's the grace of God, common grace of God. But it's mostly dominated by the fingerprints of the devil and the darkness of men's hearts. And this here is something different. And may your soul awaken to God and what he has done in the Holy Scriptures and understand that this word of God speaks to us of Jesus Christ. And this hymn, this gospel hymn, which we have in the Scriptures, speaks to us of the great gospel, the great gospel. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Now all this has happened around you, above you, below you, around you. Especially you, my friends, you're here in a gospel church. The gospel is all around you, swirling all around you, you could say. But may something happen within you. And that's the part which we are interested in as we come to a close this morning. Yes, we know the gospel is great. God is great and so is his gospel. But what about your poor little heart? What's going on in there, my dear friend? What's going on in there? Oh, yield to him, to the Almighty. Will you live in the trivial, or will you enter the majestic and the splendor of the gospel of God, that your very soul might know the eternal God, the Almighty, through the washing in the blood of Christ and dress in his righteousness? The thorough gospel deals with us, brings us to God, this great gospel of God, and without controversy, without doubts, without doubt. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of gospel, which has been spoken to us, revealed to us. God was manifest in the flesh. God became man to save man. Justified, vindicated in the Spirit. Seen of angels, sent by God the Father. Preached unto the Gentiles. This great forward movement, believed on in the world. Many have believed. Received up into glory, Christ in the glory, now in all power, on heaven and earth. Oh, we'll come back to that phrase, believed on in the world. May you be in that expression. May you be one of those believed on in the world. Without that, nothing of this will mean anything to you. And if it means nothing to you this morning, it's because of that one phrase there, believed on in the world. You must believe. The power of God is in that belief. It all changes, my dear friend, from a subject to the gospel of God. From facts of Sunday school to the truths in your heart. Believe in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O our Father and our God, we ask for that belief, that God-given belief, that we might know Christ and know God, and then we shall truly understand this great chronology and timeline before us here of God the Father sending God the Son, and all the details of the life of Christ, that he was a Son of God, and the testimonies and the proofs. And then indeed, we see the preaching of the gospel, that Christ had come to save man, and belief in the world, and Christ rising with accomplishment and victory, having completed the gospel and brought indeed salvation to this poor world. Oh Lord, we pray, come to our hearts. Come to our hearts in the power we read of in this hymn, that this power might be also in our hearts, that these things might not be subjects to us or just tradition to us, but might be the truths which have been stamped upon our hearts and there never to be removed. Belief in Jesus Christ, God-given belief. And so indeed, in a majestic and a glorious way, then suddenly we are in this hymn. We are singing it because we know it. We ask these things in our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to the glory of God. Amen.